This the last line of the gospel today, which is chapter 20 in John, he saw and believed. They ran to the tomb. The one whom Jesus loved got there first, but he waited. Peter went in, looked around, and the other one went in, and he saw and believed. Now, what did he see, and what did he believe? This, I think, you know, in the little time we have, we should ponder, because it's John's whole teaching on faith. Seeing is a human act. I've given this example before, I think. If you're walking through the mall and a friend goes by you and you don't notice them, you still see them. The light from them bounces off and comes into your eyes, and you see them. Now he says, how come you walk right by me? And you say, I didn't see you. Well, technically, you did. But you never appropriated it. You never took it in. It didn't get to be a human act. It was only a physical act. Do you see what I'm trying to say? A physical act is not a totally human act. It's only when you say, oh, Joe, how are you? Fancy meeting you here. That is a full act, that you really see him. So what does it say here, he saw and believed? It means that he began at least to understand the significance of what he saw. Jesus is risen from the dead. That's what that says. The claws are there. The body is not there. Jesus is risen from the dead. And he yielded to the evidence of that, of those claws, and that's faith. And he went out beyond himself. And we're challenged that way all the time. Do we really let what we see speak to us? See, the greatest sign of the incarnation and the redemption is the church. With all its weaknesses and problems and so forth, it's the church. 2 millennia of saints, heroes, martyrs, preaching the same gospel. What does that signify? I'm not talking like we got the best team. I'm talking about what God is doing. You see? I'm going to try something, though I've only got a couple of minutes, worse than usual because we started late. There was a pagan by the name of Celsus, brilliant man. And he saw the threat to the whole classical pagan world in what these Christians were saying and dying for. He saw it. And he wrote a treatise against the Christians. It was vitriolic. It's lost, except for all the parts that Origen, the great father of the church, quotes as he rebuts him, in a work called Against Celsus. Well, at one point, I know it's early in the morning, but I'm trying to make this point now. These are two huge philosophers. I mean, great men. Celsus was no idiot. And he saw. Once you start saying that somebody can tell you something and you believe it and you have access to reality, you've destroyed the whole philosophical system. The weakest argument in philosophy is on faith. I hold this because Aristotle holds this. No. You hold this because your mind sees it, or you're not a philosopher. It's all right. You know, we can get to heaven without being philosophers. But so that this belief now, you see, is what gives people access to an eternal life and an ultimate resurrection of the body. Do you understand, Celsus says? When you claim that the body, even of that Jesus, rose from the dead, you have exploded all the laws of the cosmos. Do you understand that? And you claim that? You Christians and you Jews, because you linked us together, remind me of maggots around the end of a dung heap, saying to one another, God made all this for us. Exactly. You see, it was such a shock, because, and it's a quintessential understanding of the pagan mind, today and then, except then it was much more noble. There are some noble pagan philosophers around today, but most of them, it's hard to be one now. Because you see, when God in Christ has made such a definitive yes, somebody's no is also definitive. Before that, it wasn't so, you know, well, maybe you're God, maybe there's not, you know, or there's these powers in the universe and we respect them and whatever. And so, Celsus quotes some lines from a famous letter of Plato, letter 7, and which talks about how does the mind, you know, in like a short paragraph, it gives his whole understanding of cognition. And he says, let's take a circle. The only part I need is a little bit today, but you see, a circle, is the definition of a circle? It's that figure, all of whose, you know, sides, has no sides, are equidistant from its center. That's a circle. Now, for those with strong minds, you don't have to draw one in order to see that. You get it with your mind. All of Euclidean geometry is written out in diagrams for weak minds. Thank God. I mean, anybody should understand, once you grasp, you see, the concept that an equilateral triangle has 360-degree angles inside of it. It's obvious, right? You don't need to draw it. See what the difference? You don't have to draw it. You don't have to make a physical thing of it. Just get it. But if you can't draw it, then you'll get it. You know, remember how we used to do in school and then make the... Yeah. That was to strengthen our poor little minds. And it goes on. Origen says... you see, that's the logos, the definition, the eidolon, the image, and all those things in Plato. And Origen says, and this is where I'm trying to get with this in the little time we have, Origen is a mystic of an incredibly endowed type, and one of the greatest geniuses who ever lived. And he came close to being martyred. He was tortured in prison and then left out when it was released and died because of the torture. So here's our man, okay? And he says, well, the logos, you see, the meaning, you see, that's John the Baptist. This is hard to get, I know, but it's early in the morning, but I'm trying to make a point about how important the incarnation is to our knowledge of God. And then the image, you see, that's Jesus. And then you see this imprint. See the imprint on our spirit of his wounds is the way we know. So that the greatest thing we know is not removed from all matter and up there someplace. Finally, the idea of circle, which is greater than anything. It's where everything imitation shares in that idea of circle. Plato is a genius. Woof. But he's wrong because he couldn't handle matter. We can't either, my friends, except we're not as bright and as noble as these ancient Greeks. We trivialize matter, and therefore the sexual irresponsibility and all the rest, it's, you know, means nothing. And from that comes Gnosticism. You trivialize matter. And Christians say, no, you can't do that. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and touched with our hands, the word of life. We have looked on, touched the word of life. Do you understand? Now, that's what the Eucharist is, isn't it? this is the Lamb of God. No, it's a piece of bread. No, it's the Lamb of God. But to grasp that, you need a special mercy from God. Otherwise, your friend will pass you in the mall. It won't register. And that's faith. A gift. And by that gift of faith, this is a marvelous thing, huh? We share in the knowledge God has of himself. That's faith. How do we get there? Little by little, we obey Jesus every day. That's how we get there. Obey Jesus every day. And he'll get us there. But the precious thing is, you see, that in our spirit, you see that we bear the imprint of his wounds in our spirit by faith. And so in our spirit, we see him. We don't see him. We see him, though. And this is why you see word of the Father now in flesh appearing. This is God in flesh. And instead of going beyond, I'll skip the flesh and just get to God. No, you cherish that flesh. You love that flesh of Jesus Christ our Lord, who has come among us and in that flesh suffered for us and redeemed us in the act of love in which he took all that pain in his body and gave it in an act of love to the Father and the pain in his spirit. See, John is the patron of the incarnation. And the Word became flesh. Now that's an insult to a man like Celsus. It can be an insult to amateur mystics too. That's why St. Teresa of Avila said, don't you ever leave relating to the humanity of Christ, one of the greatest mystics who ever lived, right? She had pictures of Jesus in every book she carried. Most of them were, we have some, you know, what she carried. They weren't great art, but they reminded her all the time that the Word became flesh. And that means that I will not look like Jesus unless I forgive my brother and sister in my flesh. I just can't have a mystical union with God and ignore the flesh around me. Do you understand? That, you know, we could spend a year on this. But as I was listening to these texts, I thought, this reply of Origen to Celsus, because they both know the letter of, you know, it suffices to cite a couple of words from the letter of Plato, and they both know what they're talking about. And his answer is, no, you see, the icon, the image of the reality, that's the humanity of Jesus Christ. There it is. But you see, I can't ignore my brother and my sister, who are flesh, and think I can relate to God. I can't do it. When Jesus said, I'm late, I'll bet. Oh, yes. When Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And in Matthew, the wording is, and the second is like it. And the theologians tell us, it means I love God and I love you with the very same love. I don't have two kinds of love. Isn't that marvelous? And that's what drove the saints. That's what drove the saints. And so that's kind of what John, this incredible, the theologian, right? in the whole church. John the John the Divine. John the Theologian. Because he can discourse about the Trinity as radiant in the humanity of Christ.